Let's look in our Bibles to the book of Luke, to chapter 4. The book of Luke in chapter 4, and I'd like for us to read verses 16 through verse 30. And our subject this evening is Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled. Reading in the book of Luke in chapter 4, and I began in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha's the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save un Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." In this account, we have Jesus' return to his hometown of Nazareth. This is where Jesus lived while he was growing up. And in this account that we have, we also have the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled, as it will be fulfilled on many different occasions, that Jesus is despised and rejected of men, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. We read in verse 29 that they rose up, really kicked him out of town, drove him out of town, thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and their intention was to cast him down headlong. Their intention in Nazareth was to kill Jesus Christ. I'll mention a few things here in this reading that I think are important to note, as it all is, but I don't have time to cover it all. But I will mention in verse 16, it was the custom of Jesus to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was just what he did. He went to worship on the Sabbath day. He went into the synagogue. We're told here that that was his custom. And we're told that as he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that he stood up to read. He stood up to read. Why he did that, he only knows. Why someone else didn't stand up to read, I don't know. But we're told that he stood up to read. And verse 17, there was delivered or given unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, they did not have a Bible like we do. They did not have a book with all of the Old Testament writings in it. So whether he asked for this particular book or not, or whether it was just the providence of God that they gave it to him, again, we are not told. But we're told in verse 17 that when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and this prophecy that we have in verse 18 and 19, he read that prophecy. And then we're told in verse 20, he simply closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. I just try to picture all that in my mind. Jesus standing up, this book, whether it was a scroll or whatever it was given unto him. And he reads this prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Then he just simply closes the book, gives it unto the minister, the one that would be in charge, and he just sat down. And the latter part of verse 20, everyone was looking at Jesus. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He was the focal point. He was the one that they were watching. And in verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day. What he said after that is not recorded here. Evidently, he said more things than that. And I say that because in verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Again, what all he said, God did not leave it here for us in this account, and we're not to speculate or guess, but it was something that caught their attention. Those in the synagogue, it said, all bear him witness. And that all is associated with the next words, all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Is not this Joseph's son? Jesus makes a statement in verse 24. He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." That was certainly proven true when Jesus came back to his hometown. But after he said that, as it's recorded in verse 24, he said, "But I tell you of a truth." And I've pointed out to you several times over the years that he did not simply say, "I tell you the truth." He said, "I tell you of a truth." And what he told them caused them to be very upset, and as it says in verse 28, filled with wrath. He told them about two separate occasions. In verse 25, he said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. The second account, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He said, I tell you of a truth. What would you say that truth was that Jesus told them about? He said, I tell you of a truth. It could be the matter of divine election, that one was chosen out of many in these two groups to be healed or be given provisions, and all of the rest were this was not given unto. That God would choose one out of many to bestow his blessings upon. The truth could be that Jesus is telling them that the grace of God is extended unto the Gentiles, not to Jews only. You might notice that this widow that was given provisions was in Sarepta, a city of Sidon. That's a Gentile city. Naaman the Syrian, the leper that was healed, he's a Gentile. None of the widows of Israel were given provisions, but one Gentile widow was. None of the lepers here in Israel at this time were healed, but a Gentile man was. So I don't really know which one of these truths it was. If it's more than one, I don't understand the reading in verse 25. He said, but I tell you of a truth, as if it is a singular truth. Whatever it was, when they heard these words in verse 28, they were filled with wrath. His words that are called in verse 22, gracious words, caused them to be filled with wrath, and they all rose up and thrust him out of the city with the intention to kill him. Now, my message is not coming from here in Luke 4, but I want this to serve as a backdrop to the message this evening. Go with me to the book of Mark, if you would, to chapter 6. And I want us to read Mark's account of this very same thing. In Mark and in chapter 6, and I began in verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the village teaching. To me, this is an extraordinary, very unique statement that we find in the scripture in verse 6 here, where it said he marveled that Jesus Christ would marvel at anything is a marvel in itself. That's a very unusual thing, that Jesus would marvel. If you consider the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, that he marveled, it ought to get our attention. That there's something here that caused Jesus to marvel. When you consider all that he knows, all that he experienced while he was here, you might consider the glory of heaven, the beauty and splendor of heaven. We're not told that he marveled at that. The wonders of the Godhead, Jesus is never said to marvel at any of these things. As far as we know, nothing in heaven nor in earth had ever caused Jesus to marvel before this. But our text says in verse 6 that he marveled. He marveled. There are only two occasions in the scripture where we are told that Jesus marveled. Here is one of them. The other is found in the book of Matthew and in chapter 8. And I want to read that in Matthew and in chapter 8. And here I'll begin in verse 5. Matthew in chapter 8 and in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In both times in the scripture, when we are told that Jesus marveled, faith is involved. The matter of believing is involved. Here in Matthew and in chapter 8, Jesus marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion. Back in the book of Mark, he marveled at the lack of faith in the people of Nazareth. In the place where you would expect to find faith, there was unbelief, and Jesus marveled. In the place where you would not expect to find faith, there was great faith, and Jesus marveled. I hope that we can see maybe a little bit clearer and have a better understanding of the importance of faith. Faith caused Jesus Christ to marvel. The lack of faith caused Jesus Christ to marvel. You have the presence of faith, you have the absence of faith. Back in Mark and in chapter 6, we're told in verse 6 that he marveled because of their unbelief. The people of Nazareth, where he had grown up, their unbelief. Back in the book of Luke, and I'm going to chapter 2 this time. Luke, and in chapter 2, and I'll take up the reading in verse 49. You remember the case when Jesus was 12 years old and he and his family were returning from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Mary and Joseph could not find him, and they went back and found him among the supposed learned of that day, but he was questioning them. But in verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now here's what I want you to see. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, what we read there in verse 52, I would think occurred while he was growing up in Nazareth. We're told in verse 51 that he goes down with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth. Then we're told that he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He began to grow up from a child to a man. He increased in favor with God and man. And I would consider these men, these people, were people of Nazareth, where he had grown up. Consider the privilege of the people of Nazareth of watching this special child grow up in their midst. The people of Nazareth had every opportunity to know who Jesus was. Mary was there. Jesus' brothers and sisters were there. Surely these could tell others there's something special about this child. Again, back in the book of Mark and in chapter 6, in verse 2, we're told there that the people wondered. Verse 2, they were astonished. From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Notice they were aware of the mighty works that he had done. When Jesus left Nazareth, he performed miracles. He did wonderful works. Now he returns back unto Nazareth. But the people of Nazareth, what I'm pointing out here is, they knew he could perform miracles. They knew he had a special wisdom. But all they could really perceive about Jesus is recorded in verse 3 of Mark 6. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph? There's much here to consider in the rejection of Jesus. After they witnessed Jesus growing up, surely a child growing up in Nazareth, one that never did any wrong, must have stood out among people. One that was perfectly sinless, never disobeyed Mary or Joseph, always did exactly what he should do, in every way was perfect. This must have been an unusual individual in Nazareth. But they could not see nor perceive that he was the Christ, the Son of God. All they could understand was, this is the carpenter. This is the son of Mary. This is Joseph's son. And we're told that Jesus marveled in verse 6. He marveled because of their unbelief. When I think of these people of Nazareth, and I'm going to be turning to Romans in chapter 3, I cannot help but they are just like Jews in other parts of the world then, and like many today, and I'm speaking about Jews, that they had every advantage. They had every advantage. Read with me in Romans in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. How that would apply to the people of Nazareth. They had every advantage to know who this was. The Gentiles had no such advantage as the Jews. We're told here in verse 2 of Romans 3 concerning the advantage of the Jew, it was much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But yet we're told that when Jesus came back to Nazareth, his own people in his hometown would not receive him and tried to kill him. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. But yet the people of Nazareth rejected him. When I think of the advantage of the people of Nazareth, and again it's like the advantage recorded in Romans in chapter 3 in the first few verses. When I think of the advantage they had over other people, I cannot help but think of our own country blessed with so many advantages. And I'll mention this. I don't think we can really understand the advantages that we have in this country until you see, know, and understand, at least in a little way, the disadvantages in other countries. It leaves the people of the United States without excuse. Who in this country has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? In this country, the gospel is openly and freely preached. There are churches everywhere. We may not agree with all of their doctrine, but we are thankful that Christ is preached. People know about Jesus Christ. But this is not the case in every part of this world. We have such an advantage here. I wonder if Jesus marvels at the unbelief found in the United States of America when this country has been blessed so with every advantage. It's an amazing thing, and you're aware of it, I'm sure, that the Lord has enabled me to go to places and preach where no one there had ever heard the gospel. Where no one there had ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's really hard for us to imagine here in the United States. Everyone here, it seems like, has heard something about Jesus Christ. What an advantage we have in this country. Where people can freely meet and assemble and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Janice and I have been to places where villages were burned, people were beaten, People were imprisoned just because they were coming to hear me preach. Now, unless you really experience those things, you cannot really understand the advantage of being in the United States. There are hardships in worship in other places that we know nothing about. We know nothing about. And I've related this to you before, but I'll relate it again. One day, Janice and I were going to a village up on top of a mountain on a dirt road, and it was pouring down rain, and it was muddy. We had not been in a four-wheel drive vehicle. We could have never made it. A steep mountain road. All along the road, people were walking in the mud, in the rain, up to the top of that mountain, knowing once they got there, they would have to stand out in the rain to hear me preach, because the building was small. Everyone could not get in it. But yet, as we traveled up that muddy road, up that mountain, people after people, some carrying babies and children, walking in the mud, in the rain, up there just to hear the gospel. I cannot help but wonder if Jesus does not marvel at the unbelief and unfaithfulness that he sees in the United States of America, where worship services are easily accessed. You come into a place, it's cold outside, and there's heat. There's benches to sit on. We've seen people sit on the floor, sit in mud, to hear preaching. I wonder if Jesus marvels. He marveled at the unbelief of those in Nazareth. I wonder if he marvels today at the unbelief of so many that have so many advantages over people in other parts of the world, but yet they do not believe. The unfaithfulness of some, when in other parts of the country, people actually suffer to get to a church service. Many, many suffer persecution. Brother Valandry was telling me recently about one of the men that he is teaching there. Both of his parents are animist. Common word, they worship spirits. He was telling me about the persecution that that young man receives at the hand of his mother and his father. Treated as an outcast, as if he did not live. I cannot help but wonder about the things that Jesus might marvel at. I could carry this, and I will, a step further than that. How many Christians today, here and in other places, are plagued with unbelief? God has made so many precious promises in his word. He's made the promise that he would supply all of our needs, that his grace is sufficient, and as our days are, so shall our strength be. But then you let something extraordinary come into the life of a Christian, it just turns their world upside down. It's as if they panic, they fret, and they worry, and they sink even into depression many times just because something came into their life. Where is their faith? Where's their faith? I wonder if Jesus marvels at the unbelief even of true Christians. The text that we have in the book of Mark again, it's an extraordinary thing to me. When I read in verse 6 of Mark 6, that he marveled because of their unbelief. If any today here are unbelievers, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. I wonder if Jesus marvels because you're still in unbelief. I want to close by going over to Mark chapter 9 and reading this. This concerns, I'm going to apply it to Christian people, saints of God. In Mark chapter 9, now began in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whether wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answering him, and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." These words, the last part of verse 24, is where you and I find ourselves over and over. We believe, but yet plagued with unbelief, needing the Lord's help. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." In the times that I mentioned in the life of a true Christian, when things trouble, when crisis that we may call enter into our life, when things just upset the apple cart, rather than fretting, worrying, and doing all the things that are normally done, how much better to offer a prayer like this man did, recorded in verse 24. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief."